We want to be able to stay connected with you. You can watch our Sunday services on Facebook, YouTube and our website. You can also listen to them on Spotify, Google Podcasts and Apple iTunes. If you don't have internet access, you can use your dial-in service by calling 028-9227-0922 and listening in. Let's stay connected.
Good morning and a very warm welcome to St. Columba's Derry Volga. If this is your first Sunday worshipping with us, you're very welcome. Or if you have been here for many Sundays watching us online, you're also very welcome. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Sarah, and as of September, I will be the deacon here alongside James in St. Columba's. As we begin our worship this morning, let us just still our hearts before we hear some scripture. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 25, says, "At that time Jesus said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We come to a time of confession. Confessing our sins in penitence and in faith. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done wrong in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's usually at this time in our service where we invite the kids up to come and hear a little talk. So kids, if you're at home, I would love to play a game with you. The game is called Rock, Paper, Scissors. And if you've never played it before, the idea is that I will go rock, paper, scissors. And on the word scissors, I want you to either go like this if you want to be a pair of scissors. I want you to go like this if you're going to be a rock. Or this if you're going to be a piece of paper. And the rules of the game are that if you're a rock and someone else in your family is scissors, the rock can get the scissors. And if you're a piece of paper but someone else is a rock, the piece of paper wraps around the rock. So are you ready? Rock, paper, scissors. I think we'll do the best of three. Rock, paper, scissors. Rock, paper, scissors. It's a bit confusing because you'd think that a rock would trump a piece of paper because it is stronger. But the Bible describes God being like a rock, meaning that we can depend on him and we can put our trust in him. But I want you to think for a little minute, what do you think of when you hear the word rock? Maybe you think of something hard, something strong, and if it's big enough, it can even be shelter. And Jesus tells this story in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. And he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus tells the story of these two builders. One builder is foolish and he builds his house on sand. And it looks great from the outside, but underneath there's no foundation and it's not very strong. And the second builder, he's a real wise man. He builds his house on strong and stable rock. So when this storm blows in, when it comes, the house that is built on the sand collapses and is destroyed. But because the one is built on rock is strong, it stayed put. I don't know about you, but I think I would like to live in the house that was built on a rock. And in this story, Jesus teaches that just like a house, our lives need to be built on a strong and a solid foundation. Jesus is to be the base of our lives. We are to put our strength in him. For whatever comes in life and in our way, he will strengthen us. So I want you to do something. I have a rock here, and what I want you to do today is I want you to go into your garden and get a small rock a bit like this, and I want you to hold it into the palm of your hand, and I want you to pray. So I'm going to pray with this rock, and you can say a little prayer a bit like mine. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what you teach us in it. And we pray, Lord, that in whatever that life throws at us, that you would remain our rock and our refuge. That just like this rock, you would be our strong strength. That you would be with us wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you go about your week or your day, you can carry this rock with you. And when you're feeling a little bit worried about something or something is happening in life, I just want you to remember that Jesus is stronger than this rock, that he is stable and that he will be with you whatever comes your way. We're now going to listen to our reading from 1 Peter.
Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you are also like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture, it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you who may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us."
This morning we are continuing our sermon series on living hope and looking at the words through 1 Peter. And this morning we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 13. We are officially halfway through 2020. Maybe that comes as good news to you this morning. A lot has happened in a mere 6 months. In January, Prince Harry and Meghan Markle stepped down as senior royals. In the same month, Donald Trump's impeachment trial began, and basketball star Kobe Bryant died in a helicopter accident. Finally, after 3 long years, the UK officially left the EU. And in March, the World Health Organization declared COVID-19 as a pandemic. If that wasn't enough, Donald Trump suggests we drink dead on. And then Liverpool goes and wins the Premier League, perhaps not classified as a bad thing for some. Peter wrote in this book to encourage believers not to lose faith. He didn't write the letter to debate why God allows suffering. He posed a more practical question and asked, how should we as Christians respond to suffering? Perhaps you've had people ask you, why do you believe in a good God that allows suffering in this world? But Peter is clear, suffering comes with the territory. It's part of the course. It's part of being a Christian. It's going to happen. But the question is, how will you respond? The Bible is filled with references to stones. Daniel described a stone as a symbol of the coming of God's kingdom. And the psalmist spoke of a cornerstone that would bring salvation. Jesus himself called Peter the rock upon whom I will build my church. And stones aren't sometimes always pretty. Sometimes they're a bit messy and they're a bit dirty. And you might even be questioning, why are they using stones to talk about Jesus whenever this is a bit imperfect? But their analogy of stones proves a purpose. Chapter 2, verse 4 to 10 releases this imagery of a temple and Jesus as the foundation. This temple is built around a stone, and other builders view this stone as useless and misshapen. It's in their way, they want rid of it, but it keeps trying to trip them up. And for many, Jesus is the foundation to their lives, but for others, he is the problem that just won't go away. Peter provides us with this analogy of Jesus as the chief cornerstone of the church that binds the building together. And Peter points to 3 types of stone. He says Christ is the living stone because he was raised from the dead. He is the precious stone because he is to be treasured as the king that done the unexpected and made the ultimate sacrifice. And finally, he is the chosen stone of the Father. Peter goes on then in verse 5 and describes the people of God like living stones being built into a spiritual house. And this references back to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16, where Jesus said, I will build my church. Believers are like living stones in this building. Each time someone trusts in Christ, imagine another stone is quarried from the pit of sin and cemented by grace into this spiritual building. The main message here is that we belong to each other because we belong to Christ. Peter's metaphor of a spiritual house contradicts this temporary notion that we need a sacred space to worship, to give thanks to God, and in order to experience his presence. But Peter states that the people of God are the sacred space. His spirit dwells within us. There is no need to wear fancy clothes or to be in a pew in order to experience God. Theologian Karl Barth once said, Christian worship is the most momentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in human life. In verse 5 and 9, Peter mentions this term, priesthood. In Judaism, the royal priesthood consisted of honoured people who had the privilege of standing in the very presence of God. Priests were the ones who were most acquainted with their Creator. And when you Google this word priesthood, it stirs up images of the Pope and people wearing a clerical collar. But Peter says that we are all part of this priesthood, because to Jesus, every follower can experience the presence of God for themselves. In the Old Testament, God's people had a priesthood, but today God's people are the priesthood. Each individual believer has the privilege of coming into the presence of God. We do not come to God through one person on earth. We do not come to God through only a person on earth, but through the one mediator, Jesus Christ. Because he is alive and interceding for us, we can minister as holy priests. We don't need a clerical collar or a pew or a sacred building. Peter is saying that we, the people of God, are the church. When we come to Jesus Christ, we come to the living stone. When we come to Jesus Christ, we come into God's kingdom. When we come to Jesus Christ, we become God's spiritual house and holy priesthood. We've talked about how all Christians belong to one another as stones surrounded by the cornerstone, Jesus, that binds us together. But what happens when two stones are rubbed together? When they're stricken together, there is friction between them. And when they hit off each other, it causes heat energy. And the stones can create this spark. And this spark symbolises that there is a lack of harmony between the stones. One of the painful facts of life is that God's people don't always get on with one another. You would like to believe that those who walk in hope and holiness would be able to find harmony with one another. But unfortunately, that's just not the case. Just as there is a lack of harmony in the stones stricken together, we live in a broken and divided world. And we can thank Adam and Eve for that. We were never promised that it would be easy to be a Christian in this world, but we have a duty as the priesthood of believers to build the church. We must not permit our differences to destroy the spiritual unity we have in Christ. There is a story told of this contractor who was building a house. And him and his workmen built the first layer of the house, and everything fitted properly and was perfect. And then they came with their tools and their supplies to build the second layer in the house, but nothing would fit, it just wouldn't go together. And they discovered eventually that they were working off two totally different sets of blueprints. Too often Christians hinder the building of the church because they're following the wrong plans. When Solomon built his temple, he'd done so with great precision that everything fitted together. If all of us would follow God's blueprints given in his word, we would be able to work together without disunity and build his church for his glory. Martin Luther King Jr. famously once said, "One day we must come to see that peace is not merely a distant goal we seek, but that it is a means by which we arrive at that goal. We must pursue peaceful ends through peaceful means." In verse 10, Peter dazzles us, his readers, with this living hope by telling the original readers and us today that we are God's beloved, an honour title for everyone's identity, for everyone whose identity is rooted in Jesus, the cornerstone of our faith. We didn't always have this title, but because of God's grace and Jesus, we do now. So what is required of us as beloved to live in this world today? You'd be glad to know that Peter doesn't give us a shopping list of things that we have to do. Rather, he gives us a simple answer. In verse 11, he tells us to abstain, and in verse 12, he tells us to keep. So in verse 11, he tells us to abstain. And he says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And we see the passion and the force here of Peter's pen. He states, I urge you. He doesn't say, please could you, or maybe could you do this. He urges us to abstain from desires of the flesh. Last week we read about Peter listing these desires. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. These are things that as people of Christ we must put away. It won't be easy, because after all we are human. But we must do it, because these attitudes that Peter talks about don't speak of someone who believes and trusts in Christ the cornerstone. They talk of our former selves. Last week, James taught that we are made for much more than this world. We are made for heaven. I don't know if you've ever watched the movie Couples Retreat, but the idea is that these couples come to this island, and the whole idea that there is a lack of commitment in their relationship. And once they've completed the course, they come to the end. And the man that is taking the course, the teacher, he gives each of them a gift. And one of the couples, he gives a honeybee to. And this honeybee is beautiful, it's carved out of wood. And he tells them, I give you the honeybee, because the bee will fly from flower to flower collecting nectar. But in the end, eventually, the bee always has to return home. The bee is committed to doing these things. And our commitment to abstain from these impulses and desires of the flesh is based on our true identity in Christ. Your identity is in heaven. You don't belong to this world anymore. It should feel like heaven is a magnet and you're a piece of metal and heaven is pulling you towards it. Being a part of the priesthood means that our lives should be lived as though we were priests in a temple. I'm not saying we need to be perfect, because believe me when I say I am very far from being a perfect Christian. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. But we believe in a perfect God. And we believe that on his throne of grace, he will equip us with all that we need to love and serve him. So then in verse 12, Peter tells us and instructs us to keep good and honourable lives. It's good to know that there's much more to Christianity than just a list of things that we shouldn't or should do. We are made in the image of Christ, yet human we make mistakes. Yet we should model God through our actions, our words, in what we say, in what we think, and in what we do. It is my prayer daily that people would see the light of God through everything that I do. And that includes ironing, doing the dishes, phone calls, and walking the dog. Peter here is teaching what Jesus taught once long ago. Peter is staying close to God, and may we do the same. Let us seek to live lives that honour God. May it be rooted in our knowledge of love, and we may be faithful to Christ until his return. Peter shares with us motives for abstaining from the desires and keeping God's word, will, and way. Peter says we must remind ourselves of whose we are. We are God's dearly beloved children. He says we are soldiers involved in a spiritual battle. These are spiritual desires that war against us, and we must be on our guard. And finally, we are witnesses to the lost souls around us. Like some people in the temple, they will view God as getting in their way of what they want to do and what their mission is. But it is our mission to show them that there's another way, that his way is better. We are like stones in the same building. We are priests in the same temple. and we are citizens in the same nation, heaven. We talked earlier about how stones aren't the most attractive item in our gardens, but as we've seen, they prove a point. They're strong, they're sturdy, and when many of them gather together, they create a building. An army of stones is powerful. So just as I asked the kids earlier to use a stone to pray, I want us as adults, me included, to go outside and find a stone. And whenever we feel the need to do the things that Peter has asked us to abstain from, may we gather that stone in our hands and remember that we are a part of an army of stones with the cornerstone, Jesus, at the centre. We aren't in this alone. We may be far from each other at the moment, but we aren't in this alone. So as you take the stone in your hand, remind yourself of whose you are and that we are made for much more than this world. Let us pray. Lord, our rock and refuge, Jesus, our cornerstone, Holy Spirit, our guide, we come to you this morning as the all-knowing God. You know our every thought, you know our every feeling, you know our every desire and our every worry. Father, we pray this day that we would each feel an awakened sense of your presence with us through whatever each of us are going through. Lord God, you don't miss a thing. You know exactly what is happening in this world that you once created. And so, Lord, we pray that you would guide us as your light, as your children. Through all that we do, may you shine brightly. Lord, we pray for all who are working as key workers. Father, as they arise each morning, we pray that you would give them courage. Courage to go out and do what they have been called to do. Lord, we pray for those who are sick and in hospital and in a lonely place where they are unable to have visitors. Lord, we pray that you would grant them your presence, that you would guide them in their thoughts. Father God, we come to you and pray for all who are bereaved, and we include our rector James and his family. Lord, we pray that they, each of those who have been bereaved through coronavirus or through this period of time, Lord, we pray that they would feel your comfort, your peace. We pray that you would rest their weary heads and their minds, Lord, and that your mercies would be new each and every morning. Lord God, we thank you that we have the privilege to be called beloved, that we have the privilege to be called your children. Father, as we go about our daily lives, whatever that may entail, may we be your hands and your feet. May we show you in everything that we do. As we end our prayers this morning, I want to share something that was posted in the Church Times this week. It's called The Beatitudes for a Global Pandemic. Blessed are those who stay indoors, for they have protected others. Blessed are the unemployed and the self-employed, for their need of God is great. Blessed are the corner shopkeepers, for they are the purveyors of scarce things. Blessed are the delivery drivers and the postal workers, for they are the bringers of essential things. Blessed are the hospital workers, the ambulance crews, the doctors, the nurses, the care assistants and the cleaners, for they stand between us and the grave, and the kingdom of heaven is surely theirs. Blessed are the checkout workers, for they have patience and fortitude in the face of overwork and frustration. Blessed are the bin collectors, for they will see God despite the mountains of waste. Blessed are the teachers, for they remain steadfast and constant in disturbing times. Blessed are the church workers, the deacons, the priests and bishops, and all behind the scenes, for they are a comforting presence in a hurting world as they continue to signpost toward God. Blessed are the single parents, for they are coping alone with their responsibilities and there is no respite. Blessed are those who are alone, for they are children of God, and with him they will never be lonely. Blessed are the bereaved, for whom the worst has already happened, may they be comforted. Blessed are those who are isolated with their abusers, for one day we pray they will know safety. Blessed are all during this time who have pure hearts, all who still hunger and thirst for justice, all who work for peace and who model mercy. May you know comfort, may you know calm, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. As we close our service, the collect for the fourth Sunday after Trinity. O God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal, that we finally lose not the things eternal. Grant this, Heavenly Father, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We go into the world to walk in God's light, to rejoice in God's love, and to reflect God's glory. The Almighty and merciful Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us. Amen.